Let's stand together.
And we're going to sing Let It Rain. That was a joke. Anybody remember that 90s chorus, Let It Rain? We're not going to sing that this morning. I think we have plenty of that. But we are going to sing Till the Storm Passes By. We haven't sang this one in a long time. Such a good one. You going through a storm in your life? This is a good one. Here we go. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Last verse. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Amen. And we can look forward to that final day that song talked about. Here it is. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Let's sing it one last time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
All right, we're going to look in John chapter 20 this morning. Today I'm going to begin a short series of sermons on knowing Jesus. And at the beginning I thought this to be a single sermon. But as I began to prepare the message, I realized that I needed to just spread it out. There's no way that I could cover what I had in mind with a single topic. So it'd be probably three, maybe four. It just depends. I think two of the thoughts I have I'll squeeze together for sure. But we'll see. What inspired me here was I was listening to a song. And I've shared with Kyle before that I really like this one particular songwriter and singer. His name is Michael Card, and he has just songs that they move me for whatever reason. They're just my favorite, and this one particular song that he wrote and sang, and his most popular song, the one that everybody would recognize, is El Shaddai. He's the writer of that, but the song that I was listening to was called "You'll Know Him by His Scars." He'll be known by his scars. And in that song, "Known by the Scars," he says, "The marks of death that God chose never to erase, the wounds of love's eternal war. When the kingdom comes with its perfect sons, he will be known by the scars." And is one of my favorite songs. He, of course, sings it so well. But as I pondered that song and thought about that phrase, being known by the scars, I just began to think of some other things that the Scripture tells us about him and how he can be known or how he can be recognized. And came up with 4 points in a hurry and was able to alliterate them pretty easily, as I'm wont to do. And so I want to show you in the weeks to come that he can be known by his wounds, by his words, by his work, and by his walk. And I'm going to begin this morning by showing you that Jesus can be known by his wounds, by those scars. Let's look at the scripture in John chapter 20, starting with verse number 18. It says, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. He will be known by his scars. There's a parallel passage in Luke. And in that parallel passage it says not only did he show them the scars in his hands, but he showed them the scars in his feet as well. So if we put the two stories together, Jesus showed them the scars in his hands and his feet as well as in his side. And so I want us to consider these wounds. And the first thing I want us to do is to ponder this thought, the fact that he kept the wounds at all. Have you ever really thought about that? That Jesus in his resurrection did not have to keep those wounds in his body, right? He didn't have to do that. I mean, he's God, for crying out loud. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so if he wanted to resurrect a perfect body, and he did resurrect a perfect body, and by the way, your resurrected body is going to be perfect too. But when he resurrected himself, he kept the wounds there. That's an amazing thought, that he kept those wounds even though he did not have to. We know that we shall receive a glorified body. The book of Philippians is one place that says as much. In Philippians 3:21, it says, Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, in verse 42 and 43, it says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, talking about the body, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our heavenly bodies will be perfect. Perfect. There'll be no frailty. We won't have a gathering like this. And if we did have a gathering like this, we wouldn't take a portion of time where we take prayer requests and have person after person talk about something wrong with somebody's body. Because that's about all that we heard this morning, wasn't it? Outside of a couple other little requests. Were requests for something that's going on in a person's life that relates to their health. Which is great that we have that ability to pray for one another. It's a good thing that we do. But I'm going to tell you what, there'll be no prayer meetings in heaven that involve having to tell somebody, hey, would you pray for so-and-so? He's having a procedure this week or whatever, or so-and-so's undergoing treatments again, or something of that matter. That's not going to be in heaven. We're going to have glorified body, perfect body. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. All is going to be glory. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to have a perfected, resurrected body. And so I think that it's an amazing thing. And I remember thinking this thought one time long ago, and it's not my original thought, I'm sure, but basically the thought is this: the only imperfect thing in heaven will be the scars in Christ. And then I thought to myself, but there's nothing imperfect about those scars. Those are wonderful scars. Those are beautiful scars. Those are scars that are healing. Those are scars that are saving in power. And so they were necessary for our salvation, but they weren't necessary for him to keep. Except they were, because he kept them. Necessary for us, apparently, because he chose to keep those wounds in his body. He chose that. The battle scars of the cross remain in the resurrected Lord until this very day. He has those same scars in his resurrected person. Let us begin to consider why then he kept the wounds. We have considered the fact that it's amazing that he did, but why did he do so? You could probably finish this sermon for me. I think there's some obvious points that need to be made, the most obvious being so that we might know him, so that we might recognize him as being the resurrected Lord. He tells them when after he says, Peace be unto you, he says, See here, it's me. Here's the proof. The scars in my hands, the scars there in my feet. They didn't wear shoes back in that day, sandals maybe. The scars in my side. He would have pulled back his robe for them to see that deep indention in his side where that sword had pierced him. He wanted them to see the wounds. They were healed at that point. They weren't scabbed or anything. It was a glorified body. It was probably sunken in, or you know how a wound does sometimes, how it becomes a little bit taller than the skin around it, and if it's a puncture wound, sometimes it's an indention. But there they were. You could put your fingers into the prints or where the nails were. You could literally put your hand into his side where it indented from that huge gash that was given to him with the spear of that Roman soldier. It's interesting how the scripture says that not a single bone was broken in his body. That was fulfillment of an Old Testament passage. And I've never really understood why it was so significant that no bone was broken. I don't know that, you know, there's anything scriptural as far as, you know, having a bone broken being an abomination or nothing like that. But what really means something to me is that you wouldn't be able to look at a dead body and know that a bone was necessarily broken, but you could look at a dead body and see a gash in its side, or you could look at a dead body and see nail holes through their hands and feet. That's obvious. If they had broken his neck or broken his legs and he had resurrected, there would be no visibleness that is the same person. Not many people have seen people resurrected from the dead. And I'm guarantee you, if you saw somebody that was resurrected from the dead, your mind is going to immediately begin to think, that person looks a lot like the person I know. It's amazing how much that person looks like the person I know. But that can't be the person that I know. They would have thought the same. If Jesus would have healed those scars and he would have been resurrected from the dead and he would have came and been pristine and perfect, not a single blemish anywhere on his body, they would have been unbelieving. They would have said it's a ruse. Someone has faked the appearance of Christ. Someone has made themselves to appear as he did. They didn't live in the days of Hollywood when you can do makeup and that kind of stuff and make wounds look like wounds. There was no way to get around those scars. If the scars were there, he's who he said he was. It reminds me of that line from the O.J. Simpson trial. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. You know, and if those scars were there, then he's who he said he was. He was Jesus. Nobody else had those scars. I guess those other two guys had them in their hands and feet, but they didn't have them in the side like he did, because they did break their legs, but not Christ. And the most obvious reason for the scars is that he might be known by those who saw him. He tells them to behold his hands, feet, his side. See that it is me. I'm alive. I'm alive. They see him, all of them do, except Thomas. And then later on, the second time, 8 days later, when he appears again, Thomas sees him as well. We recognize people by so many different characteristics. By the way they walk, by their voice, by their appearance. My understanding is that we can recognize over, on average, about 5,000 different faces pretty quickly. I love Brain Games. It's a neat show if you've ever watched it. And they talk about how that the brain, you know, operates and how quickly we are to complete a picture. Even when we're only given partial information, we complete a face. One of the weirdest things happened to me in education during COVID. I went through a whole school year where kids wore masks. First day of school, they show up with masks. So all I saw was this, you know? That's all I knew. And as the year went on and the restrictions became less, slowly but surely the masks started coming off. Like, oh, that's what they look like. And I had seen a lot of them, what they looked like, because they allowed us to take our masks off to eat, you know, which is a good thing. But some of them I had not. And one particular girl, she never took her mask off. Way late in the year that she took our mask off, and I was like, who are you? Because in my mind, I had already completed her face. And when she took her mask off, it was nothing like what I had completed. She was a lot prettier in my mind than she was in reality. She was perfect in my mind, because that's what we do. She was a pretty girl regardless. But the point being is that, you know, the nose was not what I expected. The mouth was not what I expected. She was not the person that I had thought I had been seeing all this time. And I marveled at it. And I told her, you're not at all what I expected. She says, well, what does that mean? I didn't tell her what I just told y'all for sure. she would have got me. She was a sweet girl. Why do I say some of those things? Anyway, the point that I was trying to make is that we have an amazing ability to recognize people by their features. Jesus would have been recognized by his voice. He would have been recognized by his person. But he's undeniably who he was when they saw those scars. You know, a baby recognizes his mother's voice in the womb. I think by third trimester, they say, is about the time that a baby starts to recognize the voice of her mama. And they'll turn toward that voice at birth even. Jesus can be recognized today the same way that he was recognized after his resurrection by the scars that he bears. We'll know him. We'll know him by his scars. We'll know him in so many other different ways. A more subtle or nuanced reason for the scars was because of the glory that it brings God. The glory that it brings him in that day as they worshiped him, as they, you know, joyful and were, you know, worshipful because of seeing the Christ. If you looked in Luke, you see a little better than you do here in John. But there's glory in heaven as well. There's a whole side to the worship of God that's foreign to us, and that's the worship of God by the holy angels, whose habitation is different than that of ours because they have not a soul. They have a primary purpose, and that's to be servants of God exclusively for the purpose of worshiping the Father and doing His bidding. And there's myriads of them. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. And they're fascinated by this thing called humanity. And I love that scripture that says that they long to peer into what's called our salvation. They don't quite grasp how that God would come out of deity and become flesh and die. And then one day, after being resurrected, Jesus Christ showed back up in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And all the angels could see the wounds in the perfect God that they had always worshipped. And I don't know what that scene must have been like, and it's still going on today, by the way. But I can guarantee you there's been glory shouted toward God over those wounds that are now in heaven. They continuously worship Him. Why would He keep those wounds? They're a sign of His victory. They're a sign of His victory. He proudly wears them as a battle scar, like a battle scar of an old warrior. He fought a grievous fight and he won that fight. And the wounds are a sign of His victory. There's a neat tradition in the Orthodox Russian Church. What they do on the day before Easter Sunday is they tell their friends and their families their best joke. That day is kind of like we have an April Fool's Day, you know. They have a day, the day before Easter, where you're supposed to tell everybody your best joke. The reason for that is because of the joke they say that God pulled on Satan on Resurrection Day. When Satan saw how that Jesus was brutalized and crucified and died, perhaps he thought he had won. But the joke was on Satan because Sunday was a-coming. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. On Easter Sunday, he found out that the joke was on him. That it all was just a means by which he was going to do far greater things than Satan could ever imagine that Jesus was going to do. Not only was he going to come to this world and to set it in order, but he was going to come to this world and bring salvation to the whole of humanity. Anyone and everyone who trusts and believes in him can be born again now. And so Satan perhaps was like the Jews. Perhaps he thought the purpose and plan of Christ was to come and to set up a Jewish kingdom here on earth and to rule and reign and to vanquish the enemies of the people of Israel. And perhaps he thinks he thwarted that whenever he was able to have Christ crucified. But he did not see what God was truly up to and that he was providing salvation for everyone. Oh, he's coming back, friends. He'll come back and rule with that rod of iron. He'll come back and rule and reign as they thought that he was going to or thought that he would. And it's not going to be a pretty picture for those who don't trust in him when he does. But he came and he suffered those scars and he won the victory. And those victory has brought great glory to God in that day, in this day, and throughout all eternity. Can you consider that our Savior intercedes for us? That means he prays for us. Have you pondered and thought before? I wonder when the last time that Jesus prayed for me. I submit to you that our all-knowing God and our all-powerful God probably continually prays for each one of us. I was thinking about that song where it says he takes us by the hand and walks us through the promised land. And I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of people for him to have to do. If he just spent one day on each of us, that'd take a long time. But then I thought to myself, he's God. He can do all of us at the same time. He can be in more place than once. He's God. He's everywhere at once. We'll all experience him in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll see him. Every one of us will spend eternity with him as a child of God. We will visibly see those scars as well. And those scars right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And can you imagine him praying to God? And maybe doing as we see sometimes in the Scripture people do whenever they pray, raising holy hands toward God? Well, what would God see when he raises those holy hands as he prays for you or me? He would see those nail scars in his hands. Those nail scars as a sign of the fact that he owns me and you, that he has a right to be before God's throne for me and you, that he has the privilege to intercede and be merciful toward me and you. Those scars are there. They're a sign of his victory, but they're also a sign of his ability to pray on our behalf. The scars came with a message of peace. When he came to them, they were glad in verse 20. He encouraged their faith. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see also. Sometimes we leave that out. We call him doubting Thomas, and he said, you know, I got to see the prince before I believe. The reality is before him, the others got to see the prince. And Thomas was just saying, and although, you know, he's wrong for being doubtful, I got to see it for myself. And Jesus chides him a little bit. And Thomas, you got to see, but blessed are those who don't get to see and still believe, though. You understand that, right? You should have believed me regardless. In me regardless, because they told you. And you ought to be able to trust their message. It's kind of what I'm thinking there. But he said, I'm going to see for myself. And then one of the greatest proclamations in all the Scripture. You got Peter at Caesarea Philippi when he says, Thou art the Christ. For the first time, someone recognized him as the Messiah. But we don't often talk about what Thomas said here. He called him God. Who else in the Scripture directly calls Jesus God? Nobody, but Thomas did. Some say it was just an expression, like when we hit our thumb and we use his name in vain and say, Oh my God. No. He's not using an expression of speech. He's not in exasperation saying, Oh my Lord and my God. In sincerity, I believe, Thomas says, My Lord and my God. I don't know exactly what Jesus is doing in my mind's eye. I think he's walking toward him, showing him the wounds. Come here. You said you wanted to see them. Here they are. You said you wanted to put your fingers in them. Here they are. Come do it. Oh, Lord, my God, as he bows down before him. I don't have to do that. I see you now. I know you. I recognize you. Uh-uh. Come here. He put his hands in his side. He put his fingers in those wounds. So that there would never be a doubt in Thomas's life that the Lord had been resurrected. What a difference it would make to each one of us if the Lord could out of nowhere just appear in this room like he did on more than one occasion with the disciples, right? Just appear. He has that ability. I think that's the same way that we will move in heaven and have the ability to be wherever we need to be or want to be at a moment's thought. Move at the speed of thought. Let Einstein explain that one. And he was there. What if he came today and we could see the scars? We could touch him, feel those scars. Would it make a difference in our lives? You bet it would. I know it would me. Now, I don't have to have that, because he said we don't have to have that. And he said, blessed are those who don't have to have that, Thomas. And that's me and you. He's talking about me and you right there. And he's saying, you know what? All we have is the story of it. All we have is the sermons about it and the songs about it and the pictures of it. But you have it to handle for yourself. You can see me and touch me for yourself, Thomas. And for the rest of Thomas's life, before he was martyred for Christ, he would be able to share the story of how he saw the Lord and saw the scars for himself. Is there any proof more undeniable than the scars in our Lord and the fact of his resurrection? I can't imagine that there would be one greater than that. Those scars were proof of his resurrection. He was known by the disciples when they saw the scars. He was known by Thomas when he saw the scars. And there's a great verse in Zechariah that says he will not be known by all of Israel when they see those scars. I've shared this verse more than once. Zechariah 12:10. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Prophetic passage of Scripture, obviously. When it's talking about someone who was pierced, it's talking about Christ. When it's talking about they, it's talking about the nation of Israel. I believe that one day he will return to this earth, and Israel will be a part of his coming back. And I believe that en masse, they're going to see the one whom they crucified, the nation. Now, there were some who believed, like Thomas and others. There were plenty of Jews that were followers. But as a whole, they rejected him, didn't they not? They had him crucified. But that's not the end of the story for them. They are going to see the one whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn because of what they've done. It's not going to be the end of the story for them. There will be salvation come to the nation of Israel as a result of it. Paul says that my soul would be accursed if Israel could be saved. And then he says, at one point he says, and so all of Israel shall be saved. And that has to be prophetic as well. Pointing to this, I think, to this day that's referred to in the book of Zechariah. But he'll be seen by them. They'll see the scars as well. What more can we say about those scars? I think they show us several important things I have not brought out yet, maybe in allusion, but not in as a point. It certainly shows his love. It shows the compassion that he had on us. We know him as the great high priest who has literally been touched by our infirmities or with our infirmities. Upon him our sin was laid. He was stricken for us. It certainly, those scars shows his commitment. It was difficult for Christ. Before he went through these scars, the Bible says he sweat as it were drops of blood. But he endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, accepting the scars in his body. He finishes what he starts. He keeps his promises. That's important. When we see those scars, it's a sign of who he is as a man, as a God-man, that he keeps his promise to us. He came as the lamb to be slain, and he was slain. He keeps his promises. I've already mentioned that they're the scars of victory. But another verse tells us that it's through those wounds that we are healed. Isn't that a great verse that says, by his stripes we are healed? It's alluded to in several different places. But by his stripes we are healed. I believe that to be true both in the spiritual sense as well as in the physical sense. I believe that God has brought healing to our souls through salvation, but I also believe that God brings physical healing to us as well. I don't have the magic recipe for it. I've often said to you, I don't understand when and why God heals some and he doesn't others. I don't have a clue even how he does it. But I know that he expects for us to pray for it. And he wants us to pray for it. And then in faith that we sometimes are able to see that awesome healing power of God. It's a mystery to us when and why God heals and who he heals. But he does. And it's by his stripes it says that we are healed. The final thing that I would say is that I believe that those scars brings us hope. They bring us hope for tomorrow. They bring us hope because they prove to us that Christ indeed is risen, and that I too one day shall be resurrected. And one of the privileges that I fully believe that I will be able to experience is I will be just like the disciples and just like Thomas and the nation of Israel. I'm going to see those scars for myself. And when I see them, I'm going to know how much He loved me and how much He does love me. And I'm going to know what He went through on my behalf. And I'm going to love Him even all the more when I see Him for myself. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.